أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. والصبي إن صلى مع رجل واحد خلف الإمام قام خلفه، إن كان الصبي يعقل لا يذهب ويدع ويقف معه. So if there is an imam praying and there is one adult follower and one follower that's not an adult yet, the two of them will stand in a line behind the imam if the child is old enough to, you know, and mature enough to finish the prayer like an adult. The child is not like so flaky that he's going to just run off and play. If he's like of such a small age that he's that flaky that he'll run off and play with his friends or run off and chase a kitty cat or something like that, then the man will stand next to the imam and the child can stand next to him or behind him or wherever. But if the child has reached the age of rushd, it's not legal adulthood, but a type of common sense, adult-like common sense that a child has, then the two of them will stand in a row behind the imam. And the rushd has a number of fiqhi ahkam that are connected with it. In the madhab, the prohibition of a woman traveling without a mahram is lifted by a child who's reached the age of rushd. The child doesn't have to be legally an adult. So like an 8-year-old child oftentimes will have reached rushd by that point. You know, a mother can travel with her 8-year-old son or with her younger brother or something like that, and that's enough. That's enough to lift the prohibition of that. And that's a long discussion. We'll talk about that a little bit in more detail later. Inshallah, if people stay with the dars. والإمام الراتب إن صلى وحده مقام الجماعة ويكره في كل مسجد له إمام راتب أن تجمع فيه الصلاة مرتين. So the Imam Ratib is the appointed Imam of a masjid. In the classical system, the imam would be appointed by the government. Obviously, we don't have a Muslim government. The second best thing for not living under the wilaya of the Amir of the Muslims, of the Imamat al-Uzma, what we refer to as the Khalifa, or one of his naibs, one of his deputies, or one of the sultans that at least officially swears allegiance to the Khalifa, is one of two solutions. The Hanafis, their preferred solution is that the Muslim community gets together and they will have an imam or an emir who is selected and invested with authority by the non-Muslim government as the imam and the judge of the Muslims, to deal with them and to dish out their justice and their rulings that pertain to their religious and family practice. In the Maliki school, in the absence of a government that appoints judges and officials that will make decisions regarding family issues and internal disputes and things, you know, matters of public interest, like what day Eid is going to be, etc., the community will appoint their own judge. And in the absence of someone who's qualified to be a judge, because the mansib of being a judge is a mansib of ijtihad, and very few people, we really don't produce people of that level of learning in America. And we have very few people from overseas, and even then many of them don't seem to be really in tune to like reality on the ground enough to competently give hukum on matters. But in the absence thereof, the Maliki school prescribes a method of coming to decisions by groups of people in the absence of a competent judge. This is actually a system that was there in Sicily before Roger of Normandy expelled or not expelled, but conquered Sicily from the Muslims, and then 200 years later, the Muslims were expelled from Sicily. And this is how the trial by jury system makes it into Europe, is that the jury is essentially this kind of council or group of upright and pious, semi-learned people who will man yaqum maqam al-qadhi, who will stand in the place of the qadhi in the absence of a qadhi. And so, at any rate, in every locality, there will be a group of people who will make decisions like that. So the Imam Ratib is, in the absence of a government, is the Imam that is appointed by the Masjid Committee, by the people who run the Masjid, for better or worse. الإمام الراتب هو الذي نصبه السلطان أو نائبه على وجه يجوز أو يكره أو نصبه واقف المسجد. The Imam Ratib, Nafrawi in the Sharh, in the commentary, says the Imam Ratib is the one who is placed there by the Sultan or by one of his deputies, or one of his deputies in a manner which is permissible, which is what? That he picks someone who's upright and qualified for the mansib, or makruh, he picks someone who's valid but not suited for praying the for leading the prayer. Or nasabahu waqif al masjid, or the one who is placed there by the bequest of the one who endowed the masjid. لأن شرط الواقف واجب الاتباع وإن كان مكروه بمكروه, because a stipulation or bequest given by the one giving the endowment is it must be followed even if it's makruh. وكذلك السلطان أو نائبه لوجوب اتباع أمره. And just like that, if the sultan or his deputy, the political authorities or their deputies, should appoint someone who is makruh, somebody whose prayer, leading the prayer, will be valid even though they're not suited to lead the prayer because of their lack of knowledge or lack of piety or some other problem that makes them problematic to be imam. أو أمر بمكروه على أحد قولين لظاهر قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق, فإنه يقتضي بمفهومه أن طاعة السلطان واجبة في أمره بالمكروه, وسواء كان الراتب منصوبا في مسجد أو سفينة أو في مكان جرت العادة بالجمع فيه. So he says that even the sultan is to be followed even if he commands to something that's makruh, as long as it's not haram. And this is one of the two opinions with regards to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there is no obedience to the creation and the disobedience of the creator. Why? Because obeying the creator is obeying the emir or the sultan is a obligation on the people. Even if he commands to something that's makruh, as long as it's not haram. And so this hukum, this ruling with regards to the Imam Ratib, the said Imam of the Masjid, it is equally valid for whether he said in the Masjid or if he's the Imam that is fixed for like a boat, like, you know, like if people are going on a long trip or something like that. So there's an Imam in the boat. Right? We should know about rulings about both. We're all fobs, right?
Yeah.
Right? So the seafaring community. We're not fobs.
No, I was born.
We were born here. The fobs were better than us. We're like the leftovers, the remnants. Those were the good people. We're like what's left over after them. Any place where it is where the prayer has been established and the congregation has been established. So this oftentimes is like, for example, like at airports, or at like shopping malls or in universities, they have musallas and things like that in all those places. And so what happens is if the, you know, the mall people like appoint an imam there or whatever, this same ruling applies for all of them. For all of them. سواء كان في جميع الصلوات أو بعضها. And so, and it also applies if, you know, sometimes some masajid have like a imam who comes only for Fajr or comes for Fajr and Maghrib and Isha. Obviously, you know, like, so for example, like me in the masjid here, right? Contractual stipulation is that I should be here for Fajr, Maghrib and Isha. I come here for like Zuhr and Asr most of the days anyway, but like, you know, Zuhr or Asr most of the days anyway, because you know, you're a Muslim and so you're gonna pray. And so like if I'm here out of adab, they'll usually let me lead the prayer or whatever. But the point is even if the imam is appointed for one prayer, then for that prayer this ruling applies. So it doesn't. It's not. It doesn't. It doesn't need to be stipulated that imam has to be there for five times for that prayer to apply for that. Sorry, the ruling to apply. In salla wahdahu fi makanihi alladhi nasaba lis salati fihi qama maqam al jama'ati fi husul fadliha wa huwa 27 aw 25 salatan ziyadatan ala salat al fadhi. فتصير 28 أو 26 وجعلنا التمييز صلاة لأنها المرادة بالجزء أو الدرجة في الحديث. So essentially he says that what is the ruling that we're talking about is what? Is that if the imam who's appointed to lead the jama'ah should show up for that salat that he's appointed to lead, whether it's in the masjid, whether it's in the market or in a ship or on a plane or anywhere else, in the mall or in the airport or whatever, that salat, and even if he's only appointed to lead some salats as opposed to others, whatever salat that imam shows up to alone, when he stands and he prays at the appointed time, then he will receive the reward of the congregation. And this ruling is for all of those cases and all of those conditions. So imagine that, right? Like in the old days, they used to have imams on a ship, like someone was set to lead the prayer, right? Do we have an imam on the airplane? Right? It's completely, you know, people can say like, oh, well, you know, like there's space issues and this. And there's space issues on ships too. If you look at the old books of fatwa, they discuss those issues as well. And the fact that nobody's even thought about this, they've just been like, oh, well, space issue, and then khalas, it's done, right? You know, the Saudis, people like to beat up on them, and sometimes they make it hard not to. But you know, you got to give credit where it's due. Their airlines, for example, they'll have like a place. Have you ever flown Saudi Airlines? They actually have like a block of 6 seats or like 8 seats, 9 seats in the back, in the middle, that they just block off, and the seats are gone, and it's just a place that you can pray. And so people pray jama'atan, you know, one after the other, in those places. And like nobody has thought about anything else other than that. One of the most disgusting things I've actually seen is Qatar Airways. And this is, by the way, this is not like me taking sides in the whole Saudi Qatar beef, right? It just so happens that, like, you know, Qatar Airways made a particularly egregious choice that kind of, I guess, in context, dims their like quote unquote Islamist credentials. But like they actually literally have a policy that you cannot stand and pray in the plane. And they'll get really aggressive with you and like whatever. That's why I stopped flying Qatar Airways. And really, I don't think anyone should if they have a choice not to. And this is not a beef again, like in that Saudi Qatar, whatever. Inshallah, like Qatar is a wonderful country. Saudi, they're all, the people who live there are all Muslims. And I don't know the king or emir of any of them. You know, like I don't hobnob with those people. I just like the regular people on the street. They're all our brothers and sisters. But this is one wrong thing Qatar Airways should change. is that they stop you from praying standing. Instead of having made an accommodation, they will actually actively take the accommodation away. And I get the fact that on a plane sometimes, you know, like because of turbulence or for other reasons, the crew should be allowed to stop you from praying standing in certain situations. But carte blanche when there's no problem at all, you know, to stop people from praying is absolutely ridiculous. These are cultural fails of Islam. You know, people are we have to I started a movement in some 2-bit middle-sized city in England that we're going to revive the caliphate. Forget about reviving the caliphate. Why don't you first of all solve the problem of how to make istinja on an airplane, right? Then afterward, then you can solve the problem of how to make wudu on an airplane. Right, Turkish Airlines, the 787 that flies from Chicago to Istanbul, they have two big bathrooms on every plane that you can actually make wudu in like a human being, right? So, you know, God bless the Turks, you know. There's still some way to go. You know, again, they're not perfect. We're not taking sides in geopolitical struggles right now. You know, they still serve alcohol on their planes and things like that. There's always a long way, but this is one thing that they've done is that they've put these two big bathrooms, and I suspect it's in order to facilitate people making wudu, you know. So once you made istinja, then you can worry about wudu. Now you made wudu, now worry about how you're going to pray on the plane. These are very simple things, you know. These are very simple things. This is going to veer into another direction. With regards to a discussion regarding the politics and the establishment of the caliphate, so we're going to rein back the discussion just a little bit right now. The point is, a person may think that this is stupid, and I'm being closed-minded mullah and talking about istinja and look at Palestine, look at this place, look at that place, look at the other place, and we have all these big problems. This guy is talking about istinja and praying. What difference does it make if you pray standing or pray sitting in your chair or whatever, you know? It makes a difference. The whole point of having a state is what? الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ أَقَامُ الصَّلَاةُ You know, those who, if we مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, if we make them firm in the earth, they will establish the prayer and they will give zakat, right? قُلْ أَمَرَ رَبِّي بِالْقِسْطِ وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ That my Lord commanded to justice and to establish the prayer. The whole point of the state, the whole point of establishing justice, all of that, you know, is a means in order to establishing the salat and deed. Salat being a metaphor here for all of the ibadat of the deen. And so if a person thinks that there's something more important than this, they put the cart before the donkey, you know. It doesn't really work that way. The point of all of it is the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the perfect way of implementing that sunnah is to have the system established in order to protect and to proliferate the salat and the other ibadat of deen. However, if a person is to see which one is the master and which is the servant, which one is the thing that's meant to be served by the Sharia, and which part of the Sharia is meant to serve that thing, then the salat is what's the most important. So the people who are not serious about fixing these types of things, if they have the government, what's the big deal? What's the difference? They're just going to be like Trump with, but like, you know, whose name is Muhammad or Ahmed. It's just going to be an embarrassment to the ummah, you know. There's no divine mandate for that we should have a king just like they have kings, or we should have a president like they have presidents. So he says, وَيُكْرَهُ فِي كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ لَهُ إِمَامٌ رَاتِبٌ أَن تُجْمَعَ فِيهِ الصَّلَاةُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. And it's makruh in every masjid that has a set imam and a set congregation that the prayer should be prayed in congregation twice. So once the prayer has been prayed, thereafter, if people want to come and pray their salat there, they pray individually. They don't make another congregation. This is a ruling that's in common with with the Hanafis. In fact, Imam Abu Hanifa's opinion, and I'm not a Hanafi Mufti, so you can ask, you know, before quoting it and like, you know, getting no fight with your relatives about this. Mm. But, you know, from my recollection of reading Hanafi fiqh, that Imam Abu Hanifa, he considered it to be makruh tahrimi. It's a sin to make a second jama'ah in the masjid. Malik considered it to be makruh. And one of the usuli definitions of karaha here is that it's devoid of any reward. So why do people pray in congregation?
To get more reward,
right? So if you pray a second congregation in the masjid, not only do you not get more reward, you don't get any reward at all. The prayer is valid, and it's discharged. You won't be punished for having skipped it, but you won't get any thawab for it. And this is really important to understand why. The point of having the jama'ah in the masjid is that the Muslims should gather together. If every, you know, Tom, Dick, Harry, you know, every, you know, Zayd, Amr, and Bakr can get together and have their own jama'ah, then it becomes a joke. And what ends up happening, you know, like there's, you know, one party in like, you know, like there's Beit Hanina faction A and Beit Hanina faction B, and they always duke it out for who's going to be president in ICC. And so what's going to happen is that faction A guys are going to, like, you know, if they're in power and they have their imam, they'll pray with their imam, and the faction B guys will show up half an hour later, and then they'll do their own jama'ah in the back and things like that. That actually, what does it do? It actually gives an occasion for the division of the Muslims. You know, and the point is that everyone should be together, even if your guy doesn't make it. You know, even if, like, you know, if they all become Muslims, you know, Bernie becomes a Muslim and Trump becomes a Muslim, but Trump gets reelected and you're really in favor of Bernie. You know, you have to pray Jama, you know, with Trump. You have to pray Isha with Trump, you know, even though you're really upset that Bernie didn't make it, you know. That's the whole point of unity. And obviously this is something that the that there's not ijma on this issue. Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi'i, rahimahumullah tabarak wa ta'ala, they said, no, you'll get more reward for praying in congregation after the imam has left. But a person who understands why it should be reasonable to them, and a person who's just going to be like, yeah, but Sheikh, the hadith, you know, like, you have to understand the hadith as well. You know, like, what the point of the hadith is. Not everything in the deen is ta'abud. Some things are meant to be understood, right? Why is there four raka'ahs in Isha, not five? That's ta'abbud that's not meant to be understood. You just kind of, we hear and we obey. You just kind of, you know, shut up and do it, you know? Yeah. But not everything in the deen is meant to be like that. There are certain things in the deen that are meant to be understood. And this is one of them. قال السند إذا أقام الإمام الصلاة فلم يأته أحد لم يندب له طلب جماعات في مسجد آخر بل يكره له ذلك وهو مأمور بالصلاة في مسجده. سند, one of the فقهاء, he mentions that if the imam prays on his own, it's not even recommended for him to go and pray with another congregation in another masjid. Rather, it's makruh, meaning that will also be devoid of reward. Rather, he should establish the prayer in the masjid. And this is another issue, right? Because people build these masajid and they don't build them for the sake of Allah. Or they build them for the sake of Allah, but, like, you know, they don't understand that that means, like, actually for the sake of Allah, not for my own purposes. And so one of the most egregious things about the masajid that we build in America is they build them out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody's there to pray. And, like, literally, like, days will go where nobody will pray. Or, like, there will be no one there to pray, neither imam nor musalli, for like, asr every day, or for zuhr every day, or for fajr every day, or whatever, you know? And the point of the masjid is that if it's a masjid, it's the right of the masjid that the prayer should be established there. So the imam shouldn't bounce. He should make sure that the prayer is prayed in that masjid, that the purpose of that masjid is being fulfilled. قال خليل الإمام الراتب كجماعة فلا يعيد في جماعة لحصول الفضل له. خليل رحمه الله تعالى writes in his مختصر that the appointed imam, if he prays alone, there's no one else to pray with him. His prayer is like the congregation, and he does not repeat the prayer with others in order to receive the reward therein, because the point is because he already got it by praying, by establishing the prayer in the masjid. وَلَا يَجُوزُ لِغَيْرِهِ أَنْ يُجْمَعَ فِي مَحَلِّهِ قَبْلَهُ أَوْ بَعْدَهُ. And it's not permissible for anybody to gather the congregation to pray in that masjid either before his appointed congregation or after it. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ لَهُ أَنْ يَجْمَعَ لَيْلَةَ الْمَطْرِ حَيْثُ كَانَ مَنْزِلُهُ خَارِجَ الْمَسْجِدِ وَيَقْتَصِرُ عَلَى سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ وَقِيلَ يَجْمَعُ بَيْنَهُمَا وَبَيْنَ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Anyway, these are some other masails, other issues. We can talk about them later. So, continuing with the text. وَمَنْ صَلَّى صَلَاةً فَلَا يَأُمَّ فِيهَا أَحَدًا وَإِذَا سَهَى الْإِمَامُ وَسَجَدَ لِسَهْوِهِ فَلْيَتَّبِعْهُ. So he says that whoever has prayed a prayer, then he cannot lead another person in that prayer afterward. So if you've already prayed Dhuhr, and then like some other brothers are getting together to pray Dhuhr, you cannot lead them. You can pray with them if you prayed on your own. Like if you're not the imam and you prayed on your own, and then you're like, oh dude, like I want to catch the jama'ah in order to get the reward. You can pray with them, but you can't lead it because you've already prayed your fardh. That's a nafil for you, and the nafil will be, the reward, amount of reward of that nafil will be enough to make your individual prayer count as a congregational prayer. But you can't lead it because you've already prayed it. It's no longer fardh on you. This is a rule in the school. The person who is praying sunnah, you can't pray fardh behind a person who's praying sunnah. This is one of the reasons, like you can't pray fardh prayer behind a child, because for the child the fardh prayer is not actually fardh on them yet. This is one of the reasons you can't pray Jummah behind a traveler, because Jummah is not fardh on the traveler. You know, this is one reason you can't pray. This is one of the reasons you can't pray the prayer you've already prayed. You can't lead it for somebody else because you're praying it in order to get an increase in reward. However, your fardh has already been rendered. It's already been performed. So we continue. He says that the imam, if the imam forgets something in his salat, and he makes sajda, the person behind him should make sajda with him, even if he didn't forget that thing. So, for example, like imagine it's like asr. Okay, and the imam forgets to read a surah after the Fatiha in the first rak'ah or the second rak'ah, right? If the person behind the imam didn't forget to read a surah, the imam, when they make the sajda sahu, they follow the imam anyway. Why? Because the imam is the imam. So if the follower forgets and the imam remembers, then the remembering of the imam carries the forgetfulness of the follower. And likewise, the other way around, if the imam forgets, then the forgetfulness of the imam then also comes with the follower, and the follower makes sajda with the imam for their forgetfulness. وَلَا يَرْفَعُ أَحَدٌ رَأْسَهُ قَبْلَ الْإِمَامِ. Let a person not raise their head before the imam raises their head. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the person who raises their head before the imam does from ruku, that person has the head of a donkey. This is a censure from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a person getting ahead of the imam. Now there is there's a difference of opinion amongst the different imams. Imam Abu Hanifa considers that the movements of the follower should be in synchronization with the movements of the imam, except for that he should never be ahead of him. But you should be as synchronized as possible without ever getting ahead of him. Whereas the other imam says that no, you should lag behind the imam. The follower should lag behind the imam in the prayer. So that's fine. You know, like if you go to Turkey or whatever. Turkey has changed as well. Turkey now, like the whole world has like showed up at Turkey. So like the masajid are very like, there's a lot of variety there now. But if you went like in 2000, then you would see like the entire salat is like clockwork. It's like a military parade drill. Yeah. Like that, they're in that sense, they're even more Hanafi than the Desis are, right? Desis were not as organized as the Turks are, you know. So it's like a military parade. Like if you lag even just like a half a second, you'll be like the only person in like a masjid of 1,000 people that's lagging. You know, it becomes awkward. But that's their opinion. It's recommended that the person lag behind the imam just a little bit, not too much. The follower should not do what the imam does except for after he's done it. So he should lag behind him a little bit. When the imam has said Allahu Akbar, when he's done with saying Allahu Akbar, then the follower should start his Allahu Akbar. Because the imam's prayer has to completely have entered before the follower enters with him. This is again different than this mas'ala also mirrors into the salam as well, that the follower should say salam after the imam is done with his salam. Now in the Hanafi madhhab it's the other way around for a number of reasons. The like entire like usuli framework of how these things are set up in the Hanafi school is different. So like everyone will say Allahu Akbar almost at the same time, and everyone will say Salam almost at the same time. The other imams know, you wait for the imam to takbir in, and then you takbir in once he's done takbiring in. And then you wait for the imam to salam out completely, then you salam out, rather than in the Hanafi school that the follower should do it in as close to synchronization without getting ahead of the imam as possible. The follower should also stand from, so when, after two rak'ahs, obviously in a prayer that's more than two rak'ahs, after two rak'ahs, when the imam stands from making tashahud, the way he should do it is he should stand and then he should say Allahu Akbar. And then when he's done saying Allahu Akbar, then the follower should stand, and then after he's done standing, he should say Allahu Akbar. ويسلم بعد سلامه, and he should make sure that in all cases that his salam is after the imam's salam is completely done. وما سوى ذلك فواسع. So other than those three points in the prayer, the takbir ihram, the takbir of coming into the prayer, and then the standing after the tashahud, and the salam out. Those three, you have to make sure that you're completely after the imam. If in the first one and the third one, if your takbir or salam overlaps with the imam even slightly, then it'll invalidate the prayer. And if you stand, you know, before the imam has said Allahu Akbar, there's karaha in it. As for the other motions, it's not as big of a deal. It's better to lag behind the imam, but it's not as big of a deal if you're in synchronization with the imam. And so this is a subtlety and a nuance in the fiqh that Ibn Abi Zayd kind of shows to the student. وما سوى ذلك فواسع أن يفعله معه وبعده أحسن. Other than those three things, then there is some leeway that you can either do your motions with the imam or you can do them after the imam. وَبَعْدَهُ أَحْسَنُ, and it's better to lag behind the imam slightly. وَكُلُّ سَهْوٍ سَهَاهُ الْمَأْمُومُ فَالْإِمَامُ يَحْمِلُهُ عَنْهُ إِلَّا رَكْعَةً أَوْ سَجْدَةً. أَوْ تَكْبِيرَةَ الْإِحْرَامِ أَوْ السَّلَامِ. So everything that the follower forgets, the imams having remembered to do that thing will carry the follower. unless it's something like big, like it's a like a rukun of the prayer, like you forgot to do a whole rak'ah and the imam did it, the imam's doing rak'ah, is not going to carry your rak'ah for you, or you forgot to do a whole sajda while the imam did it. So the point is that the prayer is broken up into a bunch of parts. Some parts are fard, some are sunnah mu'akkada, some parts are normal sunnahs. The fard parts, everyone has to do those parts on their own. The sunnah mu'akkada, sunnah, those things that you make sajda for, if you forget those, the imam having remembered is sufficient. You don't have to make sajda as long as the imam remembered. So as long as you don't skip a whole rak'ah or skip a ruku or skip a sajda or something like that, you're good. Or you don't skip the takbiratul ihram, or you don't skip the salam, you're good. وَاَعْتِقَادُ نِيَةِ الْفَرِيضَةِ or like as long as you don't skip your niyyah, that like I'm making an intention to pray a fard prayer, the imam can't do that for you. وَإِذَا سَلَّمَ الْإِمَامُ فَلَا يَثْبُتُ بَعْدَ سَلَامِهِ وَلِيَنْصَرِفْ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ فِي مَحَلِّهِ فَذَلِكَ وَاسِعٌ. So he says that that the imam, once he's made salam, let him like move, let him not like sit in that same position. من محرابه ندبا قال خليل كره تنفله بمحرابه وقال شارحه كذا جلوسه على هيئته في المحراب من غير التنفل وإنما يخرج من الكراهة بانصرافه أو تغيير هيئته التي كان عليها في صلاته بل هذا أولى من الانصراف لما يأتي من أن الانصراف سريعا من التشديد في الدين إلى آخر الكلام. So the point is that you notice when the imam says salam, he doesn't just sit there like exactly like he's sitting after for the salam. He turns to the side, you know, or you know, he'll also get up and like move and do his nafil prayer somewhere else, you know. So there's a number of reasons for this, a number of different reasons for this that coincide, right? One of the reasons is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the men and women used to pray in the masjid, and so this is one thing that, like, you know, I guess nowadays we have like complete like reinterpretation of the deen through like the lens of like modern identity politics, you know. So the ladies will be like, oh well, look, you know, like the women used to come to the masjid in time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so like women should be in the masjid. Okay, great, let the women come to the masjid, no problem. How is it that they used to come? They used to come at the last minute and used to leave right after the salam. And even then, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best of their rows are the back ones, and the best of the rows of the men are the front, and the worst are the back ones, and the worst of the rows of the women are the front ones, and the best of them are the back ones. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he would say salam, he would sit, take a half turn to the right, and so through his peripheral vision, he would just sit and make dhikr. And then and part of the reasons for making dhikr is what? Is because this is a time of barakah, you know, that your dhikr has even more effect and nur in it. But part of the reason is also that he would see from his peripheral vision the women leaving. And once the last of the women had left, then after that, only after that would he get up and leave. And then when the companions would see that he left, then they would know that it's time that they can get up and go also. Yeah. Rather than the, hey, that's a very nice hijab you have on, sister, model of doing things, which is what I think a lot of people kind of have in mind when they think about this type of stuff. And so that's one of the reasons. Another reason to be is that what is part of the respect for the fard prayer, that only the fard prayer is done from inside the mihrab. And when you leave, when you're done with the fard prayer and you want to make nafil, even the imam should step away from that place. And that place is not there for the imam; it's because of the prayer that the imam stands in that place. It's a sign that the salat transcends the person. And for that matter, to be honest with you, the mufti of our madrasa, he told us that people shouldn't give bayan from the mimbar either. And I see people will do that; they'll give bayan sitting in the mimbar, you know. And they'll say, well, we're sitting, we're not standing in it. But no one should do anything from the mimbar except for the masnoon khutbat, the khutbatul jumu'ah. And Really, other than that, there shouldn't be any khutbah given from there. Someone might say the khutbatul Eidain. According to Abu Hanifa and Malik, the khutbah of Eid is makruh to give from the masjid anyway. And one of the proofs for that, very obvious proofs for that, is that the Prophet ﷺ never did it. The only place that it's not makruh is in the Masjid al-Haram, in Makkah Mukarramah. Otherwise, even in Medina, they used to go out and pray. There's like the Ottomans built the masjid, you know, it's outside of the Masjid Nabawi Sharif. They built a masjid to mark the spot where they used to pray Salatul Eid, but it was considered to be part of the desert in those days, that they would go out to pray the Salatul Eid. And the same thing for the Salat, the Salatul Istisqa, the drought prayer, is that they would go out. And so really the only thing that should be given from the minbar is the Jama'ah Khutbah. Why? Because of the sanctity of that khutbah above any other talk or bayan or speech that's going to happen. And this is one reason I'm not a fan of people like letting their kids run roughshod in the mihrab and in the minbar, jumping up and jumping off of it and things like that. Yeah, okay, a kid does it. Like, you're not going to be like, oh, look, I'm going to, like, you know, put you in jail for 10 years, right? But when the parents, like, let the kids do it and they don't, you know, bother to teach them that this is something sacred, you know? This is something that I only think the only reason for it is because the parents themselves don't consider these things to be sacred. Otherwise, they would, like, you know, at least tell their kids not to, like, you know, whatever. It's fine. Sometimes you tell your kids something and they don't listen. That happens. And, like, it's a kid's a kid, right? But, like, when the parents don't even make an effort, I don't think that's good. I think that's a bad sign. All right, inshallah. So, sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.